You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes to us from the 12th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. Please listen for the word of God. You will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say on that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be known in all the earth. Shout aloud and sing for joy, O royal Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This ends our first reading.
And now our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 19. I invite you to listen. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's more information in your bulletin regarding the Kirken service. It's been around for a while, and the service, as it's done today, was created or revived during World War II by Reverend Peter Marshall, who's pastor of New York Avenue Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. In 1943, he was the first chaplain of the United States Senate and created this service in order to encourage Scottish Americans to sign up to fight, to try to instill some pride, to generate some energy around that cause. Now, the service itself can be held, anytime during the year. It's frequently held in this time period through the last Sunday in October, which is Reformation Sunday, a Sunday when we remember the occasion of October 31st, 1517, the date when Martin Luther nailed his 95 grievances with the Catholic Church to the doors of the Wittenberg Chapel in Germany. And then November 30th is St. Andrew's Day. St. Andrew, the patron saint of Scotland. And so frequently this service can be held or will be held during this time period. And so we take the occasion to look back to our roots in this particular expression of Christianity and how the Reformation came through Scotland and both through theology and governance came to us as the Presbyterian Church as it is today. And even as we look back, I think we're compelled to ask the question, what will we celebrate 500 years from now? I mean, even in its current form with this Kirken, started 70 years ago, what will the church look like 70 years from now? In our gospel passage this morning, we get a glimpse of what could be a particularly cold look ahead. This is not one of those passages that we would typically lump into this sort of fluffy idea of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This would be one of those passages that if someone encouraged someone, well, if you're not familiar with the Bible, just open it up and start reading. I would really hope that they wouldn't turn to this page to begin with. I mean, because listen to this. I mean, you're going to be terrified, right? Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and plagues, dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. And then I love this in verse 12 because it almost feels like a bait and switch to me. But before all this occurs, like there's going to be good news, you know? I mean, like, don't worry about all the famines and plagues because before all this happens, what? Oh, they'll arrest you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and prisons and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. Swell. And I imagine the fear of the people that were present when Jesus said these words. And I imagine the grief of the people who first read these words after they had been written down. Because between the time he said them and the time they were written, Rome had decided that they had had enough. They had had enough of insurrection and upheaval, and so they came in and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. This gospel wasn't put together until after the time when that happened. And so the people who first read these words must have been thinking, oh my, we know all too well what he was talking about. We know all too well about the persecution that we're facing now as we try to follow him, both from at the hands of the Romans, at the hands of the Jews. And we look ahead to where we are now. And I don't know if persecution is the right word. But the church oftentimes now is faced with scorn from those with whom we interact. Or sometimes just apathy. The days have passed when anyone is going to be impressed with you because you go to church. So I ask again, what will we celebrate in 500 years? What will the church look like in even 70 years? You don't need to wear a black robe or even read very far to know that participation in mainline denominations has been on the decline for quite some time and continues to decline. Books address this issue. Conferences address this issue. There are books written that are called things like Everything Must Change. Or I heard a speaker one time talk about the title of their conference was There Will Be a Christian Church If. And that if was followed by bullet points of things that we as humans can do. And there's this drastic sense that the sky is falling and that there are things that need to change. And so everything must change, we decide. And there will be a Christian church if we do things differently. And certainly I, along with a lot of other people, believe that the church is truly going through another reformation. But I think that that kind of thinking that's going to draw this into a crisis mode of everything must change or there will only be a Christian church if we do the following things, I think is a dangerous way of thinking, because what it actually does is it takes God out of the equation. Because the reality is, my friends, there will be a Christian church as long as Christ wants there to be a Christian church. There are some days we have the honor of working with him in that endeavor, and there are some days, yes, when he probably works in spite of us. But to think that everything must change or there will only be a Christian church if we follow the following formula takes God out of the equation and leaves it all up to us and makes us sovereign instead of the one that we worship. So the reality is there will be a church as long as God wants there to be a church. But we do need to ask ourselves, what will that church look like? And will we be willing to adapt? See, there are some people who see these changes that are taking place in our world, see the movement of the church out of the center of our lives, onto the periphery, and there are a couple ways of thinking about that. We can either decide that the world is wrong, and in response to them being wrong, we are going to keep doing what we have always done, knowing that someday they will recognize they are wrong, and when they do, they will come running back to us because we have been right all along. And so when we do that, though, we shift our thinking into clinging to the practices and the rituals and the calendars and the traditions that we have always had. And we make this mistake of equating faithfulness with fruitfulness. That because we're right, because we've been faithful, then certainly we will be fruitful. Because once all those people recognize how wrong they are, they will come running back to us because we have been faithful. But in grasping for some sense of security, we end up clinging to those traditions and those practices instead of clinging to the gospel, which is really what all of this is built on. So that leads us into the other way, the other possible way of looking at this, that we cling. We cling to that gospel which saves us and which gives us hope. And beyond that, we look at our world and we begin to wonder, what can we do? How can we reach a world that we believe so desperately needs the message that we're sharing? The scripture passage is pretty scary this morning, and yet I'm struck by how at the end he still tells us, don't be afraid. I mean, he lists famines, plagues, persecutions, betrayals, arrests, imprisonment, but along with all of that, don't be afraid because not a hair on your head will be harmed. And I read that, and I think that's where we find our hope, because you see, I think this is truly an amazing time and an amazing opportunity for us as a church. Now, I mean, research will show you that new believers, people who have had no relationship with God whatsoever, maybe have only heard about Him through friends, but no connection, that new believers are drawn to new churches. And I think truly that presents an opportunity for us because we are small enough and we are agile enough that we can still be that space for people who have never been in a place like this before. Because truly I think those are the people really that we want to reach, right? I mean, we claim that we are part of the larger body of Christ. We pray about those things. So I don't think that our evangelistic tool and goal is to wait for people who go to other churches to get mad at those churches and decide that they're going to give us a try. I mean, that's not what we're in this for, right? We're in it to reach people who haven't been reached. People who have maybe never felt welcome anywhere and are still desperate to have that connection with the Lord that they don't even know yet. And again, I think this is a tremendous opportunity for this congregation because we're small enough, we're agile enough, we have some history here. We have 30 years of great history, but we don't have 250 years that we're trying to overcome in reaching different people. I mean, I believe that we can be the place that says to the community, you don't have to be perfect to come in here. But come in. Worship the one who is perfect and worship the one who accepts every single one of us just the way we are. We have an opportunity to be the congregation that proclaims loudly and publicly that we are more concerned with being kind than we are with being right. So come. Come to a place where you are entitled to have your opinion and you are welcome to express that opinion, but simply put, you do not get to be mean. Come. Come to a place where we can teach that kindness to the youngest of those who would enter our doors. I read recently that every single day, over 160,000 children stay home from school because they are worried about being bullied and being harassed. 160,000 children. Every single day. Let me put that to you in a different way. That means that every single day, the entire population of Roswell and Alpharetta stays home from school because they are scared of the way they will be treated when they get there. We can be the place that not only preaches kindness in this sort of fluffy, lovey way, but helps our youngest children develop the skills to advocate for themselves, helps children develop the skills that understands what words like compassion mean. We can be that place. The leading cause of suicide in Johns Creek, regardless of age, is performance anxiety. It's the pressure to succeed and to be perfect. We can be the place that says loudly and publicly, "Come, all of you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and here you will find rest." And we can be the place that can help people, young or old, carve out an alternative to the idea of success. To help people, regardless of age, understand that success is not simply the acquisition of gadgets and toys and money and power and status, but that the true definition comes when we learn not only how to find fulfillment for ourselves, but when we have the strength to help those around us find that fulfillment as well. And we can be that place. It is a scary time to be the church in this world. And Jesus is absolutely right when he says that it's going to take endurance, but that is where you will find yourself. And I believe wholeheartedly that working together with the blessing that we have from God, that we can be that church in this community. That we can be the place that offers a vision of hope and comfort and compassion for all who would dare enter our doors. Amen. Friends, today I invite you to go into this world with the courage of God's people, relying on the strength of our Lord for your endurance, for truly there you will find your soul. And I promise you that whether you go from this place now or in a little while, that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the company and strength of the Holy Spirit is with you today and will be with you every day of your life. Amen.
You want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church? Visit us online at northminster-atl.org.